beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ. I have no doubt that also, especially in this last year, you've been reading, thinking, maybe talking more about the relationship between church and state than you might have in any other year. Especially in the last six months for us who are here in BC. I hope, I pray too, that this the reading and the thinking and the listening that you might have done has helped you gain some clarity. I would also admit that maybe many of us might have say something like, I really don't know what to think right now. And I can assure you, you're probably not the only one. What we've been dealing with isn't just an easy topic. It's easy for some people to maybe make it seem that way. But there's a lot of different layers and a lot of different factors that all need our and deserve our consideration and our thought. It's not an easy topic. We're not living in an easy time to, on the fly, try to think through everything that's going on. Also, maybe perhaps in a realization that society might change or is changing. Or sure enough, so many years ago, it might have been very clear that people would say, here, churches ought to be open. It's like the first thing that ought to be open. Now it doesn't seem that clear anymore to our government. There's the fact that there's pandemic going on. There's the fact that we're dealing with worship matters. All of these different layers add to the complexity of the situation that we're in. This afternoon, as we deal with the fifth commandment, we're not going to answer all of them. We're going to look at what Christ has given us in his word to guide us. Once again, we'll just see what Scripture also has to say about the fifth commandment. In particular, maybe with the question in mind, you know, what does Scripture say about our call to honor those in authority over us? And what may be some of the boundaries to that authority that Scripture points out? And so our theme is our call to honor the King. And we take that from also our beginning point, from 1 Peter 2, verses 13 through 17. And those verses, as we just read them, say, submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether to the king as a supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him, to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. Peter's command seems rather broad, and it's only just the beginning of what is going to follow in the rest of the chapter. He's going to talk about all kinds of different relationships in which we must submit and take on, in a way, the spirit of Christ, of servanthood. Now, he starts with, submit to any authorities that have been put over you for the Lord's sake. And he ties that right away to really the witness of the gospel and its advance. He says when he has this picture of that when Christians do good and submit to those over them, that generally that will silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. You just imagine, especially in a letter that starts with the fact that we are foreigners, strangers, aliens in this world, that we are now under the headship of Jesus Christ, that it's easy to get into thinking like there is no one above us but God. And Peter says, no, no. God has put authorities in their place for your sake. Others looking in on Christians, this new religion, might start thinking that, well, these Christians are sure going to be troublemakers, revolutionaries. They're always talking about Jesus and they won't submit to any other king. You hear that accusation in the New Testament. It happened also in church history. You hear it, for example, in the passage that we read in Paul with Paul in Philippi. One of the things that they bring up is just that these men are throwing the whole city in an uproar. They're just causing problems. The worry of the authorities that because we serve maybe a higher king is that we won't submit to any authority. But Peter reminds us, first of all, it's with our good deeds that we silence objections. the worries and the ignorant talk of foolish men. Oof. Just already in those first couple of lines of Peter, we get this calling, submitting to every authority for the Lord's sake. Don't we maybe inwardly or even outwardly groan to consider our calling, as Paul describes it there? Submit to any authority over you, kings, governors, others who put over you. Of course, we have the fifth commandment with parents. We may think of teachers, officers who serve also in our society. Nor are we maybe even tempted to then right away think like, well, if that's the case and we have to submit to everyone, well, that's just being like slaves at the beck and call of whoever is placed over us. We, with the readers of this letter, might just be thinking, you know, Peter, we don't actually want this. We want to be free. Isn't that what God has done for us? But of course, that right away begs the question, what does it mean to be free? Does it mean to be free from responsibility? No one can tell you what to do. Does it mean to be free that you can do whatever you want? It's to be fully granted your rights. Well, Peter explains. He says, live as free men, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as servants or slaves of God. In some ways, we may read that and think about it, and we think, well, Peter is somewhat being contradictory or paradoxical. Of course, it's the gospel. He says, on the one hand, yes, you are free. Live as free men, which means be slaves to God. Freedom means becoming a slave of God. And it fits with all that Peter had been saying up to this point. What does God do in the gospel? We are slaves of sin. We are slaves to our ignorance. We are slaves to our stubbornness. But God steps in, saves us in Jesus Christ so that we may live in the light and have this new life. So that we may serve God, praise and glorify Him. So that we may be kings and priests serving God. And by keeping the fifth commandment, by honoring those who are above us, He says, you're free. You're serving God. And it's not going to be the crack of the whip that makes you serve. It's grace. And that's what makes all the difference. And Peter then sums up our calling in verse 17. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the brotherhood of believers. Fear God. Honor the king. Peter just sums up the law, doesn't he? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself in the many different ways in which we see that. Show respect to everyone, especially among the believers, brothers and sisters. Love them. Above all, fear God, heart, soul, and mind. And honor the king. This isn't a new teaching, of course. Christ had already taught that as much as he's the divine king who had come to Israel, he still says, give to Caesar what belongs to Caesar. Paul goes on to says, well, pray for the governing authorities. You know, we probably all listen to hear this and we realize that this is a hard thing to do. It can be very difficult to honor someone. We might even have an easier time saying, I will submit to someone, but I will definitely do it with backtalk. I will do it begrudgingly, and I will make my contempt clear to everyone. Get a shot, get a dig in whenever I can. Yeah, we have to wonder, is that actually really honoring a person? I think it's striking. At the beginning, Peter says, show proper respect to everyone. At the end, he says, honor the king. And yet, sometimes I think we have a hard time with that. We're so hard even that we might even refuse to give those who are put over us, a king, whoever it may be, that proper respect that we're actually owed to everyone. And actually, instead of just giving the proper decency to those whom God has appointed, that we may give to everyone, we give even less. And there's a good reason for that, generally. The usual objection to honoring the king or even abiding by this call to submit is that any authority can be unjust, can be wrong, can be discriminating, oppressive, many other things. And as if it would for sure disqualify them of honor and get us off the hook as soon as we find any of those faults in them. But is that really the case? After discussing our submission to slaves or to authorities, Peter addresses slaves. You can just imagine that there are many slaves who would get a bad treatment from their masters. But he specifies not only to those who are good and considerate do you submit, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if a man bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because he is conscious of God. And why does Peter say that? Why does he say, don't just do this for those who are considerate and kind, but also for those who are harsh? Well, he says, do it because of Jesus Christ. Do it because of Jesus Christ, who is the suffering servant, who's not just an example for slaves. He's an example for all of us. He sets the pattern for all submission, wherever we may find that in our lives. I mean, most people, whether they're a believer or not, would be respectful, honoring, and submitting to a considerate master or president or premier because he's good and considerate. We don't differ from anyone in the world if we just do that. And everyone gets upset when they're harsh or when they're unjust or when they seem to do what is obviously wrong. There are plenty of examples of that. But there's only one supreme example of one who bears up under suffering, trusting himself completely to God, who will judge justly, doesn't take revenge, doesn't even make any threats, and bears the suffering, submission, and respect. And it's Jesus Christ. This is why when Peter goes through, he says, every relationship we have there, it must be formed under or formed by who Christ is and what he has done. It's his grace at work in you. It's his grace at work in the church. That is what is going to set the pattern for us. Not by what is commonly found in the world. It's the different character of Christ that could actually stand out and is able to silence the foolish talk or the ignorant talk of foolish men. This is what Jesus lived, obviously. It's also what he taught. Maybe this afternoon, especially, I think especially, let us think of the radical self-denial that Jesus Christ preached. For example, in the Sermon on the Mount. If you wanted to, you have your Bibles in front of you. Feel free to turn to Matthew 5, the verses 38 through 41. Matthew 5, verses 38 through 41. You have heard that it was said, eye for eye and tooth for tooth, but I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who asks you, and do not turn away from the one who wants to borrow from you. There are a number of different commands that Jesus Christ gives, a different pattern that he sets. Some may we may be quite familiar with, others maybe less so, even if we use them in language like this all the time. For example, I wonder if you know, what does actually Jesus say when he says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles? You may be familiar with the saying, to go the extra mile, but what does it actually mean? History may be a little bit strange for us. But during the days of Jesus Christ, Israel, as you likely know, was under Roman occupation. And one of the laws of the land during that time was that Roman soldiers could force Jews to carry their luggage, really, carry their equipment around for at least a mile. You can just imagine the nuisance and the shame. Just imagine for a sec, you're a Jewish farmer, you're hard at work, maybe you're a special season where you're very busy sowing, harvesting, whatever it may be. You want to get your work done because here you could just do it before the weather changes. Roman soldier shows up, says, hey, I got a job for you. You have to carry this 1 mile. Quit whatever you're doing. Come carry this. You can just imagine, not only are you dearly inconvenienced, you don't get paid, it is also an embarrassing reminder that you're under Roman oppression. It's humiliating. You can just imagine if this happened in our day, that the farmer would do this and what he would have shared on Facebook or Twitter that evening when he was finally done. When he maybe realized like he couldn't get his job done on time and the weather changed. Probably would have had some choice words for the Romans. And yet, what does Jesus tell us to do in that situation? He says, go the extra mile. Don't just submit to the minimum. Don't just clock out as soon as you can. Volunteer to carry the required amount and go beyond that. You can only imagine what kind of unpopular opinion that was in Israel. Yet doesn't it fit what Christ taught and lived? Well, even in these couple of verses of Matthew, the main theme is that Jesus called to forgo our rights. He says, someone slaps you on the cheek, you could easily take them to court, get that settled, humiliating and all of that. There's things to do about it. In that way, you can resist an evil person. It's the language that is used there, court language. He says, don't take it to court. He says, someone sues you for almost all that you have. He says, almost just let it be. Give him your cloak as well. We may all read that and we may almost think like it is wrong for Christ to ask that of anyone. Because we know our rights. We may even treasure them deeply as that which God has given us. Rights to be protected and stood up for. And we talk. And we'll talk about that more in a bit. But isn't maybe the danger that we realize also in the last couple of months is that in a world focused on what is my right, we may forget some of the challenges Jesus gives us in his gospel. And what else may we say that by starting with this do we see and learn from Peter and Jesus? Maybe one of the first things is that we ought to be careful about right away jumping to conclusions about setting boundaries for our obedience to any authority placed over us. Boundaries are going to be there. They ought to be there. No one has supreme authority under creation. But maybe we ought to be cautious about drawing the conclusion that as soon as the government does something that is unjust, it's no longer a lawful government. And maybe we need also the words of the Heidelberg Catechism to bear with the weaknesses of those who have put over us. Or that as soon as we can point out that a government is outside of its bound, its spheres, whatever you want to call it, that it's impossible, that we couldn't possibly be called to obedience. And I say that today because of what we're living through right now, but that may be something that we have to think about more also for the future. The more power the government ascribes to it, the more the government probably is also going to be held up as the fixer of every problem, and the more it is going to push into every area of life. Not saying that's right, it's just a possibility. They may not force us to carry their baggage, but what might they do? What is our response going to be? What are we called to do as Christians? Probably going to need wisdom for that. Will we resist or will we go the extra mile? Do good and silence the foolish talk of ignorant men. Of course, the struggle is for us to know. What are the boundaries then of submission and of listening to an authority? None is absolute, so what are they? Let's look at some of the examples we find in Scripture. First one, probably well known, Acts 5:29. We must obey God rather than men. When the apostles are told, commanded by the officials, not to preach Christ any longer, they said, no, we cannot do that. Christ has sent us out into the world to preach the gospel to all who would hear, and they would obey him. They didn't even just say, we're not going to preach him anymore in Jerusalem. No, rather they just confessed that they would obey God. Jesus had sent them to preach, and so that's what they would do. They wouldn't be silenced by the authorities. Secondly, I have focused, or in the Gospels, we find Christ preaching about how we may forego our rights in a way. Someone slaps us on the cheek, we do not sue. We go the extra mile. But there are also incidents in Scripture. Let's show that sometimes another approach can be taken. It may not teach us that though we are not to stand on our own rights all the time, there are many times when we may stand up for what is right. And then most likely we recognize that it takes maturity and wisdom to know which is which. Stand up for what is right or our own rights. First example is Jesus actually before the Sanhedrin. Jesus said that if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn him the other also. Basically, you say, don't go and sue him. Maybe don't protest. But in John's gospel, when an officer strikes Jesus as he's speaking to the high priest and as he's before the Sanhedrin, he doesn't just take it, be quiet. No, he actually answers with what you can consider a minor protest. He says in John 18, verse 22 and 23, if I have said anything wrong, Jesus said, testify as to what is wrong. But if I spoke the truth, why did you strike me? He did speak up. He did point out what was wrong in that whole situation. And he asked then for a reason for the treatment he was reserving. In many ways, he seems to be upholding God's law while all of the authorities are breaking it and mistreating Jesus. The second example comes from Paul's treatment in Philippi. And actually, it is a wonderful story, actually, that shows us how complicated it can be, but also how we as Christians may have different responses at different points in time. Paul comes to Philippi, he's preaching the gospel, and then as we read about, he cast out a demon that was a rather profitable one to save also and set free this woman who had been following him. City riots because of the owners causing trouble. And Paul and Silas end up taking a beating that first day. And that was against his right as a Roman citizen. In that sense, he might have on that day forgone his right. He didn't speak up. He didn't right away protest. He didn't claim his Roman citizenship. And it's interesting that exactly it's that suffering that in the rest of the story causes the salvation of the Philippian jailer. Isn't that a glorious example of what Peter is saying? He undergoes suffering, is still doing good. He's singing at midnight, and when they have the opportunity to escape, they don't. And what does it cause? It causes foolish men to be silenced, because here the Philippian jailer confesses Jesus Christ. But the next day, when the authorities release him and want to do so without acknowledging the wrong that they have done, Paul does start to make a fuss to ensure that he will get the proper treatment, the treatment according to the law. It's maybe not so much that Paul is standing up for his right as for what is right. And just also consider what he's doing there for the advance of the gospel. What if Paul had just said, yeah, I'll forego my right, not make a fuss, and I'll leave the city? How would people see that? It would look like Roman authorities could just drive out apostles sent by Lord Jesus. Or it would be interpreted that, you know, these apostles who came in Jesus Christ, they go a beating, and as soon as that, they just slink into, out of the city and on to the next. No, by Paul reminding the officials of what they have done and his mistreatment, they are put to shame. They're the ones who have kind of have to slink away in light of the gospel. And the gospel has opportunity to then grow in Philippi. Well, maybe raise it then also the question, How do we do that as Christians? To do both in a way, to follow Jesus Christ, recognizing that sometimes it may be wise to also endure suffering, endure injustice, endure taking away of rights, letting them forego our claim to them. But also at other times, standing up for what is right, not just because it's about us, but because it is about what is right. That may be a challenge for us to figure out also today and in the coming years, whatever that may be, to work that out. I think if we look at Scripture, we get at least some guidance. A, we need to be rooted in the wonderful gospel message that we're above all servants of God. Wonderfully free. But because of that, ready to serve. But B, also that we are going to be as innocent as doves, shrewd as serpents, that we are going to think and consider what our actions mean for the gospel. And having the wisdom to discern what will benefit it most. Sometimes it may be speaking up, sometimes it may be undergoing suffering. Lastly, there is one more limitation that should be mentioned. This is one that the church has wrestled with for many, many years and throughout the century in a way whenever things got really bad. So we read First Peter, and you can do the same reading Romans 13. And you'll notice that whether it's Paul or Peter, they still in some way assume that God has put these authorities over us for our good and for justice's sake. But what happens when that's no longer the case? What happens when governments are oppressive, so corrupt that they no longer function for the good of the people? Does a government eventually become illegitimate? And that's what the church has wrestled with throughout church history. In some extreme cases, there have been those who said, yes, they do become illegitimate authorities, and you may resist them in an orderly and just manner. John Calvin, for example, writes in his Institutes how he is willing to endure much suffering, many injustices. But he also knew that there may be a time when higher authorities become so corrupt that minor authorities cannot do their work anymore, and that one authority underneath may revolt against that is higher. And he commended that approach. And that's also what happened. If you know your Dutch history, that's kind of why how Holland came to be. the United Provinces of the Netherlands rebelled against Spain under William of Orange. In that case, you're still submitting to authority that's put over you, but it's a minor authority. You're not taking your rights into your own hands or the matters into your own hands. You're still also submitting to those who have put over you. And that higher authority that may be fighting for your cause is also just seeking to do and what is right and just. This is what Christ has taught us, among many other things. We're called to honor the kings, honor authority. And Scripture doesn't just give us an easy way for minimizing that call. We ought to be ready to do good, especially when it's difficult and perhaps even counterintuitive, just like our Savior. That takes grace, that takes spirit, that takes a life transforming work of God in us. But that is what God has called us to do, and that's what He also calls us. That's why He also gives us the strength to do. Calling to submit to authorities placed over us, but that doesn't mean that we give up then all rights for what is good and just. We still fear God. We're His servants, wonderfully free in Christ. Let us then use that freedom to serve to the glory of God. Amen.